Well, if you're new with us or if you've been with us, you know we're going through the book of Psalms for the summer. We're not going through all 150 of them, but we are looking at Psalm 150 today. So that's what our sermon is on today, Psalm 150. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 150 as I read the words of God. Psalm 150, the last psalm. I'll give you a moment to turn there. The words will also be up on the screen. Psalm chapter 150, verses 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you're new here, my name is Chris. I get the pleasure and the joy of being one of the pastors on staff here at Eastside Community Church. We're glad that you're here this morning. My voice is a little scratchy this morning. We spent about 2.5 hours last night or so praising and worshiping down at the beach at a Cup of Job with a local group of just young adults that love to lead the Lord, lead people in praise and worship of the Lord. And so my voice is a little scratchy this morning. You have to excuse that. I just pray that you've come this morning prepared for the Lord to speak to you from His Word. Not from me, but from His Word. I mean, remember, that's why He has brought you here, is because He has something He wants to speak to your heart, something He wants to do inside of you. As Pastor David said, we're going through the Psalms, and this morning I chose to do Psalm 150. I want to start out with a question. Think about this for a moment. What stirs you to praise and worship? What is it that gets you going, that stirs your heart to praise and worship? So this past Monday evening, I was preparing for bed, and I came out of my bedroom into the living room, and my wife Bonnie and our housemate Rachel happened to be watching a Taylor Swift, a video of Taylor Swift's performance at the SoFi Stadium in Los Angeles. And so I decided, well, I'll sit down and watch some of this with them just to see what's happening. And as I watched the performance, several things occurred to me. First of all, regardless of what I may think of Taylor's, Mrs. Swift's musical style or the content of her lyrics or anything, she is an incredibly talented young woman. God has gifted her greatly with a singing voice and a presence and an ability to project and to lead other people. Secondly, regardless of what I might think about the style and the content of that particular performance, I realized I was watching a praise and worship concert, right? Mrs. Swift, her production crew, the 70,000 some odd people that were there in the audience were all praising and worshiping. The problem is they weren't praising and worshiping the Lord. Not sure exactly what they were praising and worshiping. I think some of them were praising and worshiping her. Some of them, it's just an amazing thing to watch that the whole, as they would zoom in on people, they would just be totally into it, giving of themselves completely of everything that they had. They were into this concert. It was a praise and worship concert. And as I watched this for, I watched it for probably half hour, 45 minutes. I come to this realization, and I commented this to Bonnie and to Rachel. I said, what a waste of God-given talent. What a waste of God-given passion and energy that Miss Swift and her crew and all of that audience was giving. They were just giving themselves completely, and it was all for naught. It had no eternal value whatsoever. It also occurred to me as I was watching this go on that I myself, I would dare to say that we as a congregation and probably the world of humanity totally are so often guilty of the very same type of waste. We pour out our passions and our talents and our energies, which is praise and worship, into things which may or may not be sinful in and of themselves, but they really are not directed at glorifying and honoring our God. I mean, think about it. How can we so passionately and energetically get excited about a touchdown? I mean, people will just go berserk over a touchdown or over a hole in one. How can we be so humbled in the presence of a celebrity or maybe a politician or somebody like that? Or the president of a major company? How can we be so humbled in their presence? You know, how can closing a big deal or getting a promotion at work just make us want to, you know, high five each other and just celebrate that sort of thing? You know, it's the same thing when you're in school and you pass a big test, man, you are just overjoyed and you express that joy. It made me think about how quickly, if I eat a good meal at a restaurant, that I am telling everybody I know, oh, you need to go to this restaurant, it was the greatest thing. What causes us to respond in this way to those type things? The answer to that question is that we have been created to and for the worship of God. That is what He created us for. It's an integral part of our very being. It's at the core of what and who we were created to be. This is what we were created for. David said it well, that God created us to worship Him for His own pleasure and His own joy. Unfortunately, because of our sin nature, our natural desire to praise and worship has been corrupted. We give much of it to that which is not worthy of it instead of giving it to Him who alone is worthy of all of our praise and worship, to the Lord. We give of our talents and our passions and our desires and all of our energies to all sorts of things, and we don't give them to the Lord that often. Obviously, God hasn't been caught off guard by this dilemma that we have. In fact, He knew that we would struggle with this. And so He has included in His scriptures a multitude. I mean, if you go through the scriptures, there's a multitude of passages of scripture that encourage us, that push us to praise and to worship only Him. And Psalm 50 is one of these. It's kind of the reason why I chose Psalm 50, because it is about our heart attitude toward God. In Psalm 50, the Lord commands, He directs, He informs, and He instructs us to praise Him and Him only as God. So here's a couple more questions for you to think about this morning as we're going through this passage of Scripture. To who or what do the majority of your passions, talents, and energies go? Where does that go? Where do you expend that at? Who or what do you expend most of your praise and worship on, if praise and worship is that expenditure of our efforts and our talents and our passions? Who do you or what do you expend most of that on? So if you would, join me in prayer this morning. Father God, would You prepare our hearts and our minds and our wills to hear, to understand, and to be transformed by Your Word this morning. And all God's people said, Amen. So if you would, if you haven't turned there already, you can turn with me to Psalm 150, or it's on your handout. If you've got one of the handouts this morning, I've laid out the psalm. I've broken it down. In fact, I've divided Psalm 50 into five parts, what I'm calling the what, who, where, why, and how of Psalm 50. And in the first verse of Psalm 50, you're going to see that the what, the who, and the where are all contained in this one verse, in the very first verse. It reads, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens." First thing we see is the what. It's praise. It's the Hebrew word hallel. It's where we get the word hallelujah from. It's praise the Lord. That's what hallelujah means, is praise Yah, praise the Lord. It's used three times just in the first verse, we're told to praise, just in the first verse. And six times throughout, or 13 times throughout the six verses. I mean, there's more times we're told to praise than there are verses in this. It's used around 165 times in the Old Testament alone. We're instructed to praise. It's used in that. To define what does this word hallel or praise mean, according to the Strong's and the Brown's Driver-Briggs concordances, hallel or praise is defined in this manner: to be clear, to shine, to make a show of, to boast, to be foolish for, to rave, to celebrate, to commend, to give glory to act madly, or to act like a madman, if you think about that. And sometimes we see that, as I said earlier, when the Jaguars make a touchdown or something, or your favorite team or something like that happens, it's like we turn into madmen or something. We just go crazy over that sort of thing. So that is the definition of praise. My definition of it is, praise is the engagement of our passions, emotions, intellect, and physical energy to express our awe-inspired, unhindered, overwhelming adoration and love, preferably for the Lord and not for other things. Praise is intrinsically connected to worship. You'll hear me talk about praise and worship today. Usually those two things go together, and that's because they're connected. They're two different things, right? Worship is the bowing down of ourselves, okay, either mentally or emotionally or physically or spiritually, bowing down before whatever that is, preferably the Lord. And that's a little different than praise, but they go together. You always see them together. In fact, they connect. It would be hard to praise the Lord without worshiping Him. And it would be impossible to worship the Lord without giving Him praise. Those two things are connected together. So you'll hear me connect those, use that terminology this morning. In fact, praise and worship should be our natural response to knowing the Lord. And it should become more extravagant the better that we know Him. Okay? So as we come to know God more closely, as we get closer to Him, our praise and our worship should become more extravagant because we see Him for who He is more clearly. That brings us to the who. Okay? Hallelujah. Okay? Yah is the word in there, and it's short for Yahweh, which is what Lord, when you see that, I mention this every time I preach usually, is when you see the capital letters L-O-R-D or G-O-D in our Bibles, that is a translation of the proper name for God, of Yahweh. It was given to the Israelites, given to Moses, and he took it to the Israelites so that they would be sure and clear about who they were worshiping. They were in the midst of all sorts of other gods in the land of Egypt, and they would be around all sorts of other gods as God led them out into the desert and into the nations, and He wanted them to know for sure who they were to worship. And so that's why it is so important for us to understand that we're not to offer our praise and worship just to some generic God out there. This isn't, we're going to worship a God. He's out there somewhere. He's something. No, there is a specific God that we are worshiping. It's Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the God of Moses and King David. It's the God of the apostles. It is the Father, the Heavenly Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a specific person. It's not just some broad statement of praise God. It's praise Yahweh is what this verse says. Praise and worship given to any other person or thing is idolatry. That's hard for us to swallow sometimes because we find ourselves doing that. We find ourselves giving of ourselves and giving of our praise and our worship to other people or to other things. Any praise and worship that's not directed towards Yahweh, God, is idolatry. Because Yahweh is worthy. He is the only one worthy of all our praise and worship. So where should we praise the Lord? What does His Word say? It says we are to praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. So we're to praise and worship Yahweh as we gather together in this sanctuary, in this building that we're in here now, or in any other location that is set apart for that particular reason, to worship God. Anywhere can be a sanctuary if it's been set apart for the praise and worship and the teaching of God's Word. That particular location can be a sanctuary. And I don't know if you know it or not, but this sanctuary was designed by a gentleman by the name of Ron Scalise, and he was one of the founding and a current member of this church. And Ron designed this building for the very purpose of directing our hearts and attention and praise towards God. Everything about the way this auditorium, this building is built was designed for that. The way that the chairs are placed, the way that the ceiling vaults, the way where this pulpit is stationed at, where the praise and worship leaders are, where the baptism, where that cross and those windows are all designed to direct our attention and our praise and worship away from ourselves and towards the Lord. This sanctuary was designed so that when we come in here, that the thoughts of all the other things that's going on in our lives fade into the background and we see and we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the sanctuary. Well, while the Lord does clearly tell us, obviously in this verse, that we're to praise Him in His sanctuary, we do have to remember that as Acts 7:48 says, the Lord does not dwell in houses made by human hands. The Lord is not confined to a specific geographical location. He is not, nor can He be contained within His creation. He is outside of His creation. He is everywhere all at once. God cannot be contained in a specific place. So what does that tell us? We're to praise and worship the Lord no matter where we are. We're to praise Him in His sanctuary. We're to praise Him in our homes. We're to praise Him at our jobs, at our schools. We're to praise Him in the grocery store when we're in the grocery store. We're to praise Him if we're in the woods or at the beach. We're to praise Him if we're sitting in our car, wherever we are. It shouldn't matter if we're in the middle of a crowd or if we're totally alone. Wherever we may find ourselves, we are to praise the Lord. Because true praise and worship, as Jesus said, is to be done in spirit and truth. First and foremost, praise and worship of the Lord is an attitude of a grateful and redeemed heart. That's how we and why we can praise and worship Yahweh, is because we have a thankful and a redeemed heart. He has done this work in us. So in verse 2, we come to the reason why we are to praise the Lord. Verse 2 says, praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. So in discussing why, I want to start with the second half of the verse first. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. More than anything, we are to praise the Lord for who He is. He is Yahweh, the one and only true and living God. He is the creator and sustainer of all that has ever existed, all that exists now, and all that will ever exist. Whatever future there is, this God created it, and He sustains it, and nothing else happens without His hand on it. There's not a thing that moves or breathes or has life or exists in all of creation that is not at his hand. Some of his attributes say that he is omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. There's nothing that God cannot do. He's omnipresent, which means that he's everywhere, always, at all times. So he's not bound by the scope of time the way we are. He is everywhere, all the time. At all times, he is everywhere. He's omniscient, which is all-knowing. He knows everything that is and that could ever be. He is the source of all knowledge and of all wisdom. He knows it all. He knows everything from the things that are plain to the very depths of our thoughts before we even think them. Before you were even formed, before this world was created, God knew you and he created you. He had a plan for your life. And that's an incredible thing to think about. And he's also what they call omnibenevolent. That means that he is all kind and all loving. Okay? God's love is not something that he has added to himself. It is who he is. It's his very nature. He is all loving and all kind. He is, as David said, the great I am. There is no one like him. There is nothing else in all of creation that compares to our God. So we're also to praise him for his mighty deeds. You know, when the author of this psalm penned it, they were probably thinking of how the Lord had called Abraham out and set him apart to one day be the father of this nation, Israel. And he was probably thinking of the Lord's deliverance from that nation, from captivity and bondage and slavery in Egypt. Now, he was probably reflecting on how the Lord had protected that nation from all its enemies, that throughout their entire history, people had been against them. They had enemies that came against them, and the Lord had delivered them out of those situations. He was probably thinking about the Lord bringing them through the desert and into the promised land where they currently were living at, along with all sorts of other mighty acts and deeds that he had done for the nation of Israel. So this psalmist was thinking in terms of his own history, his own life probably. You know, we too have experienced the Lord's mighty deeds on our behalf. Amen? Can anybody here, have you experienced what God has done in your life? Just the fact that you're here this morning is evidence that God is all-powerful. If it was left up to me without God's redeeming love in my life, I would probably be down at the beach fishing or something instead of in the house of God. If he had not intervened in my life, I would be doing something else. The greatest of his mighty deeds is his deliverance of us from the bondage of our sin nature and the consequences of that state of being. You know, we all entered this life with a sin nature, every one of us. Romans 3:23 makes it clear, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not a single one of us here this morning or has ever existed on this earth besides Jesus that didn't come into this world with a sin nature. And you know what? There were immediate and eternal consequences for having that sin nature. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And this means physical death, an immediate consequence, the fall of the world. Look around you. Everything is in decay. Okay? Our bodies are in decay. This world is in decay. Okay? And that's a part of this curse of sin. And eventually it will result in physical death. We see that all around us. But even more tragic is the second death. That's separation from God in torment for all eternity. That's the eternal consequence of our sin. And we all face this consequence, and it's inevitable. The reality is that we face it, and there is nothing that we can do about it. There's not a single thing that any one of us can do to be right in God's eyes on our own. But you know what? The Lord loved us so much that he has provided us a way of deliverance, the only way of deliverance from our sin nature and its consequences. And you see it in particularly in my mind, I think of two particular verses. One is Romans 6:23. Again, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then probably one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So here this morning, probably the vast majority of us have experienced the Lord's incredible love, mercy, and grace, and forgiveness. His mightiest of deeds in our lives. We've experienced that. But you know what? There may be someone here this morning. There's always the chance that there's someone in a group of people that we're speaking to that has never experienced God's mercy, grace, and love, and forgiveness. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced that, I just want to ask you, what's holding you back? What is it a lack of understanding of what it means? Because sometimes you can hear a lot of religious jargon and never really hear and understand what the gospel message really is. Okay, is that it? Or have you heard it and you feel that tug on your heart and you're resisting it because you know that you're going to have to give up certain things in your life, certain relationships, certain habits, whatever? What is it in your life that may be holding you back from knowing that? Because I can tell you, you will never truly praise and worship God unless you have a redeemed heart. Unless you are born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God, and you'll never worship him and praise him while you're here on this earth or in eternity. So if that's you this morning, I'd just like to encourage you. You know, we never know. You know, there's no time like the present to make a decision, to have God, to answer God's call to your life, to say yes to him like there is right now. You may not have another opportunity. There is no guarantee. We do not know when the Lord is going to call us into eternity. And so we can't wait on that. So let me encourage you this morning. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you understand what that means and you're resisting, give up that resistance. If you just don't understand, come and see me or Pastor David or one of our other elders or deacons, and we would love to sit down with you and answer any questions you may have so that you can know this relationship with Jesus that we have. How do you do that? How do you do that this morning? A lot of people will get to this point and then they don't tell you what to do about it. I want to tell you what to do about it this morning. First of all, you have to recognize that you have a need. You have to recognize that you come into this world with a sin nature, and that nature puts you at odds with God. It keeps you separated from him. And if there's something that doesn't happen, that is going to be eternal. Okay, so you have to recognize that. You have to basically confess and agree. That's what confess means, is to agree with God on this, that he is right and that your life is wrong and that you're separated from him. Recognize that. Then you have to repent. And repent is just a word that means to turn. You're going in one direction. You're going away from God. The Bible says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to their own way. We, by nature, go away from God. We don't seek after God. God's word says, no one seeks after me. We only seek after God when he draws us to him. So you have to repent and turn away from your old life and turn to God and turn to Jesus as your source of salvation. Okay? He is the one that offers. He is the only way to know the Father. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And that's turning and repenting, is turning away from your old life and turning to Jesus. And then finally, to receive. Basically, to believe that what Jesus did on the cross, his death on the cross, his sinless life and death on the cross, paid the penalty for your sin, for each one of our sins. He took that upon himself, and he paid the penalty for our sin. And now he offers it Just as it says here, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He offers it to us. Why would you refuse such a precious gift? You just have to believe it, trust that Jesus died for your sins, and receive that for yourself. And anyone, the Bible is clear, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, who cries out to Jesus to save them, will be saved. So again, if you have any questions, please see me or David or one of the other elders or deacons. See someone you know that you know is a believer and let us answer that. And let me ask you too, if you're here this morning and you feel that tug on your heart and you have this personal interaction with God and you confess your sins to Him and you ask Him to save you, would you let us know so that we could celebrate that with you? That's a big deal. That is the greatest thing that could happen in your life. We'd love to celebrate that with you and help you get started on your new walk with Jesus. You know, for those of us who do know Jesus as our Savior, doesn't that just make you want to praise Him? I mean, think of what He has done for us. That should stir up in us just as, I mean, way more than a touchdown. We should be excited about what God has done in our lives. So that brings us to how. How does the Lord say that we should praise Him? So verses 3, 4, and 5 say this. Praise Him with the trumpet. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud crashing cymbals. I mean, what an incredible... If you can get that in your head, imagine all of that going on at one time, of people dancing and shouting and singing and playing all of these instruments all at one time and the loud crash of cymbals. What a joyous occasion. It's awe-inspiring. Imagine the sight and sound of that. And there's a lot in these verses that I could get into. The challenge of preaching is not preaching for 30, 40, 50 minutes, an hour. The challenge of preaching is to cut it down so you're not going on for 2 hours, because there's plenty of here to talk about for that. But to make it short, we're being instructed to praise the Lord with all that we have available to us. Okay, so He names all of these different instruments. He names dancing. Okay, contrary to popular belief, and I remember someone telling me, we in the Baptist church call it foot fellowship. We don't call it dancing. So, but the Bible is clear that we can dance. It's okay. But it's about the glory of God. It's not about just pleasing ourselves. All of these instruments, everything that's described here, are required. What's required to do that is your passions and talents and physical energies. All of those people playing these instruments up this morning and singing this morning required their passion. It required their attention and their intellect and their skill in their hands. All of these things is how we're to praise the Lord. There are no instruments, no styles or expressions that are unfit for the praise and worship if they proclaim the glory and majesty and holiness of the Lord. In some places, they won't have drums. You got loud clashing cymbals going on here. You've got a variety of instruments. It's about what goes on in our heart. There is no amount of exuberance or excitement, solemnity or reverence that is too extreme when it's expressed from a pure heart of gratitude and love from the Lord. Any way that we can worship the Lord is acceptable to Him if it's from our heart, a heart of gratitude, a redeemed heart of love and passion for the Lord. You know, I'm convinced that our praise for the Lord should be more exciting, more happy, more joy-filled, more lively and spontaneous and passionate than anything else we do. I mean, that's our greatest calling in this life, is to worship and praise our God. And this psalmist ends with this command. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We are praise and worship the Lord universally. In other words, everyone and everything, everywhere, at all times, God's creation should be praising Him. God's Word says that the heavens declare the glory of God. I took a few minutes this morning after I got dressed, and I just walked around my little neighborhood, and I listened to the birds sing, and I saw it's rain on the grass, and I saw the trees, the green trees and the flowers in people's yard, and the sun coming up. And all of that led me to a heart of worship, of thanking God for His incredible creation that we get to enjoy. Look at where you're sitting this morning. We're sitting in air conditioning, in comfortable chairs, in the fellowship of one another without fear of being persecuted. We are so blessed here in this church. We're to praise God everywhere, in everything, at all times. We're also to praise and worship the Lord in unity. That means praising the one true God and no one or anything else. We are here to praise and to worship Yahweh, the one true and living God. And we're to praise and worship the Lord in unison. All of Yahweh's creation praising Him together forever. That is what heaven is going to be like. The new heavens and the new earth, that's what we're supposed to, it's going to be like. Now, we are to praise and worship Him. We're not to praise and worship our praise and worship. We're to praise and worship Him, the one true and living God who alone is worthy. Let's see what time I got here. Ooh, I'm a little bit ahead of time. I'm going to tell a quick story. I'll try to make it quick. I had this in here as a potential. One of the greatest experiences of praise and worship in my life, it's what ruined me to praise and worship, was back in 1995. How many of you remember the Promise Keepers? Right? Anybody? Right? So a group of us from our church went to the Promise Keepers rally down in St. Pete. Well, we registered about two and a half months before this conference was to take place. And when we did, they sent us in a package a CD of the worship music that they were going to be singing during that conference. And so for 2 months, the greater part of 2 months, every day I would listen to this album over and over again. Every day, at least once, every day I would listen to it in my commute back and forth to work, or at some time I would listen to this. So by the time, the end of that time, and the conference came, those songs were in my mind and in my heart, and I didn't even have to see the words to them. I didn't have to think about it. Well, we gathered in this stadium in St. Pete, and there were about 50,000 men in this stadium. And they started leading worship. And the worship that they led was exactly as it was recorded, and in the same order that it was recorded on that album. And about three quarters of the way, the first session, a long session of praise and worship, all of a sudden I came to myself. I had been standing there the whole time, totally unaware of anybody else in that stadium of 50,000 men. And I was worshiping my God, and I didn't have to look at lyrics on the screen. I didn't have to do anything but reflect the words of those songs to God in praise and worship. And it was the most incredible thing. I just kind of came out of it for a second. I looked around, and all over that stadium, there were men on their knees praising and worshiping God. Men with their hands raised in the sky. Some sitting in every posture you could imagine. Men were worshiping the Lord, and they were totally unconscious of what everybody else was doing around it. It was the greatest time of praise and worship. And it made me think, this must be what heaven's going to be like. This must be what it's going to be like, standing around the throne of God and worshiping Him unhindered, without the thought of what anybody will think about me, or the worry about what my voice sounded like, or anything else. It was it ruined me for praise and worship, that very thing. I want to close. As I said early on, our praise and worship has been corrupted by our sin nature. But the day is coming with it, and along with all the rest of God's creations, it will be redeemed. And what a glorious day that's going to be. I want to read from the book of Revelation kind of an account of that. And it says, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let me leave you with this question for you to ponder and to answer for yourselves. How will you increase the expenditure of your passions, talents, intellect, and physical energies for the praise and worship of the Lord this week and the remainder of your life? How are you going to do that? How would God lead you as an individual to expend more and more of your passions and energy and intellect and physical strength to worship Him in the future? Let me close in prayer. Yahweh, you are the only God. There is no one else. There is no other God. All the other gods, as we read in Psalm 96 this morning, are just the machinations of men's imaginations and the work of men's hands. You are God, and no one has created you. You have existed for all eternity and will exist for all eternity to come. You're the one who created us, and we are yours. We belong to you. You created us to reflect your glory and your honor on this earth. You created us to reflect that back to each other and to give to you all the praise and worship that there is. That brings you joy. We bring you joy, Lord, when we lift up our voices in sincere praise and worship to you. When our hearts are turned towards you and we love you and we recognize all that you've done for us and all that you continue to do, when we see you for who you really are, you find joy in your people. Lord, we may or may not be able to sing with a clear voice. We may or may not have grand words to express your glory and how we feel about you, but you know what our hearts cry out for you. That, and that is our true praise and worship. And this morning, Lord, would you allow us to honor you by our praise and worship as we lift up our voices, as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, as we interact with each other. We are praising and worshiping you because you alone are worthy. Amen.